Good morning. Well, today we are going to continue with the series that I kind of have been doing as when I have the ability to come up here and speak to you. The series that I've been using comes again from a book that was written by Eric Bargerhoff. It's a really interesting Bargerhoff. I really hope I'm saying his name correctly. The book's called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible: Surprising Ways God's Word is Misunderstood. Well, today's one is pretty obvious. I think we can kind of all see what that is. Eye for an eye. It's one that I'm sure we have all heard before. It comes from several different scriptures, different passages in the Bible. The ones that we're going to look at today is mostly going to be coming from Exodus 21, 23 through 25. And then in the New Testament, Matthew 5, 38 through 42. As we've done in the past, I want us to look at how people use it, or perhaps they misuse it today. Then we'll take a look at the biblical context and see how the Bible uses it. And then perhaps towards the end, we'll be able to find some sort of application for it for us today. There's an interesting story I'm sure some of you have heard before. There's been many movies and documentaries written about this. It starts back clear back in on January 7th, 1865. There was a man named Asa McCoy who was murdered by a group of Confederate home guards called the Logan Wildcats. Asa had returned from fighting in the Civil War. He fought for the Union in the 45th Kentucky Infantry. And when he came home, he was murdered by Confederate sympathizers. Mr. William Anderson Hatfield was one of the chief suspects in Asa McCoy's death. He was immediately suspected of the crime. However, later it was shown that there was no way he could have done it because he was very ill at home. But they still felt that he had done it. They still didn't believe him, I guess you would. However, later, as we saw, that he was at homesick, but that started the beginning, however, as some bad blood between the Hatfields and McCoys. A little over a decade later, since that incident, in 1878, there was another issue. This time, not over a murder, over something a little bit more small. It was a disputed property right over a hog. A man named Bill Statton, who had relations to both families, the Hatfields and the McCoys, he gave testimony that ultimately led the judge to award ownership of the hog to the Hatfield family. Well, that didn't go over very well with the McCoys. They felt that, first of all, they got away with murder. Now they're getting away with stealing. So two of the McCoy brothers rose up to murder Bill Statton as retaliation for what they perceived to be a very gross injustice. From there, as the story goes, it just kept spiraling out of control. One thing led to another. One side retaliated against the other side. Violence back and forth went on until this became an absolutely legendary feud where over a dozen people on both sides were killed. In that mind, a dozen people on both sides. It's a lot of people over a hog and a murder that never actually happened or wasn't their responsibility, I should say. Now, not all cases of or the desire to of revenge or the desire to get even are nearly as drastic as the Hatfield and McCoys, but feuds, be they may as a family or even just individuals, we all know they happen. But society wants to tell you that it's okay because if you get in a fight, the Bible teaches us an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? It just gives us the justification and for our ability to get back at somebody. It gives us a reason why I can do this because the Bible says that. At least that's what a lot of us have been taught, or at least the world says. But is that really what the Bible is telling us? Is it really telling us that it is okay to get even with somebody? Well, let's go back in the Old Testament for a minute, and we're going to go look somewhere around in chapter 21 in Exodus. Let's go look at the context of it. First of all, in that book in Exodus, around chapter 21, here's where we find the laws that God gave Moses to govern the nation of Israel upon their freedom and release from the land of the Pharaoh in Egypt. Within the passages of these laws, God defines different crimes and commands particular punishments for those crimes. Yet knowing the sin nature of human beings, God also sought to protect individuals from excessive punishments when such justice was to be delivered. So putting it in today's terms, God was concerned that the punishment must fit the crime. For example, it would be an abuse of justice if someone was given 20 years in prison for going 10 miles over the speed limit. First of all, most of us probably would be guilty of something like that. I can actually remember the first time I got my first speeding ticket. I was a teen. I just got my license. Before I was driving, I was skateboarding pretty much everywhere I went. I was a huge skateboarding fanatic. I love skateboarding. I even went to contests and stuff and won prizes for skateboarding. So I love skateboarding. Eventually, I got my license, and obviously, it's a lot easier to drive than to skateboard. Well, I decided, my friend and I, we were going to go to a movie that night, and I picked him up, and we were driving in my little town, Enid, and there happens to be this hill in Enid when you drive down that starts out at 30, and as you're going down the hill, it's almost impossible not to pick up speed if you're not paying attention. So I get about 30, 35, and there's a police officer who always sits at the bottom of this hill. I guarantee you, to this day, there's probably still someone sitting there. So sure enough, as I'm driving down, not noticing it, sirens go off. I pull over and I look in the rearview mirror, and here comes the officer. And unfortunately, I recognize the officer. It was Officer Neinmeyer. Now, I knew her because when I was skateboarding, she used to always get calls to come get on to us for skateboarding on the sidewalk or in ditches. So she got to know us pretty well, at least me, very well. You know it's never a good thing when you roll down the window and the officer first goes, "Hey, Jason, I see you got your license now." Sure enough, I get a ticket for going 5 miles over the speed limit. Not 6, not 10, not 100, 5 miles an hour. Now, that was probably the most expensive movie ticket I ever saw. And unfortunately, the movie wasn't even that great. It was, if I remember right, Back to the Future. It was definitely not worth it. And the punishment, me personally, I don't think fit the crime that I had. But that's what God was trying to do in Exodus. He was trying to make sure that the crime that they were committing would be sufficient and equal, but not greater than the punishment itself. God made it clear, again, that the punishment should not exceed the damages done, and thus the phrase is where we get an eye for an eye. It would do us a good idea to actually look at a wider context of that actual verse and look at it, see where it fits in there. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to Exodus 21, 23 through 25, we're going to start there, and let's take it for the actual full context instead of just taking a bit out of it. It says, "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruises." So therefore, the purpose of the verse was not about getting revenge, but making sure that the punishment that the court gave, that the judge gave out, was equal and suitable to the actual crime itself. The punishment should never exceed the crime. The picture, even when we look up here, I love this picture because it shows the weights of justice. The crime should never go above the punishment should never exceed what the crime was. They should be balanced, at least. When I was about 16, I think I was 16 or 17, I remember sitting in church in pews very similar to this. And there happened to be a young man in the back, one of my fellow youth that was sitting behind me. He was sitting back there and he started popping my head, just doing this back and forth. And then he started talking bad, and he was saying stuff loud enough so I'd hear him. He was trying to get me upset. And I turned around and I said, "Hey, Roy, can you cut it out?" And sure enough, Roy's response was, "What are you going to do about it?" Yeah, at 16, sometimes we don't think very logically. So I turned to him, I said, "Oh, we'll sell this out back in the parking lot." Now, let me give you a little bit better picture of this. Mr. Roy was literally a foot and a half taller than me, about 30, 40 pounds bigger than me. And I did not take martial arts when I was a kid. That's why I took it when I got older. I had no idea how to fight. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. All I knew is that this kid was bugging me, and it was bothering me, and he got me all riled up, just what he was wanting to do, and I was ready to fight it out. So we actually go out in the parking lot, and sure enough, we start fighting, and let's just say that I lost bad. I didn't get a single punch in. I was just throwing my arms like a wild person. Eventually, the kids came in, they broke it up, and we sat down, and he took off, and I got in my car, and I was very upset with myself because that's not how I was raised. I was raised in a church, and even at that time, I was saved, and I knew what I was doing was selfish, and it really bothered me. But you see, the world would have said, "Jason, it's okay that happened. You are right to fight them. You know, you need to stand up for your honor. Somebody's picking on you, you got to pick back at them. You don't want somebody bullying you. If they bully you, you need to make sure you stand in there and fight them back." But that's not really what God tells us to do. And I knew that. I knew that in my heart. I just allowed my emotions and my selfish pride to get in my way. You know, a person once said, much wiser than me, that the problem with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is it leaves everybody blind and toothless. Well, today, we're not the only people, believe it or not, in today's time that misuse it. They even were misusing the scripture clear back in Jesus' time. They were taking it out of context also. In Matthew 5, 38 through 42 is where we read about this. Jesus corrects the people because they had been misusing this phrase. It appears that when we read this verse, the people, even in his time, were using the phrase "an eye for an eye" as a justification for retaliation. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open it with me. We're going to look at Matthew 5, 38 through 42. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." See, Jesus is correcting the people and telling them that they should not seek retaliation or revenge. Instead, we should be looking to live peacefully with our neighbors. For a little bit further on in the next chapter, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you to love your..." "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Now, in both examples, from Exodus and from Matthew, neither is meant to justify revenge or to justify retaliation. In the book of Exodus, the passage deals with judgment. More precisely, those doing the judging. First, the principle of an eye for an eye, it is a good one for those who are doing the judging. You know, people like judges. It's a guide that helps ensure the punishment does not exceed the crime. It is, however, not a good way for us to live our normal lives. I was reading about this article in Newsweek from quite some time ago, and it was a Newsweek magazine that carried the story of the memorial service held for a one Hubert Humphrey, former vice president of the United States. Hundreds of people came from all over the world to say goodbye to their old friend and colleague. Well, during that time, there was another man who was invited in to see it too. This person was the disgraced President Richard Nixon. Not long before he had gone through the shame and infamy of Watergate, he was back in Washington for the first time since his resignation from the presidency. Then a very special thing happened. Perhaps the only thing that could have made a difference and broken the ice. At that time, the president was Jimmy Carter. Well, President Jimmy Carter, who was in the White House at that time, came into the room. Before he was seated, he saw Nixon over against the wall all by himself. He went over to Nixon as though he were greeting him as a family member. He stuck out his hand to the former president and smiled broadly. "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." One president to another, from different parties, they understood what they had in common, what burdens they had borne in common. They were both elected presidents of the United States. Commenting on that, Newsweek magazine asserted, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was a moment in that gesture of love and compassion. Reaching out to Nixon wasn't a vote winner, but Jimmy Carter was a committed Christian. And to this day, as he's in hospice right now, he is still a committed and devotional Christian. He realized that as a Christian, he had a responsibilities. And in this case, the responsibility for reconciliation." It's interesting, the word in the ESV version in verse 39 is resist. The Greek word antithesemi, it means do not be hostile towards others. In other words, another way of reading verse 39 might be something like this. Do not be hostile towards the one who does you evil. If someone does you wrong, you should not get back at them, but show them kindness. The most important lesson, or at least one of the lessons I think we can learn from Jesus explaining an eye for an eye, is one of grace, is one of love, of compassion. Even for Christians, grace and compassion and love can seem unnatural. If a person hits you, most of the time our first response is to hit back. If someone emotionally hurts you, you want to hurt them back. It seems to go against our human nature to do what Jesus asks. Jesus, however, took a misused and perhaps misunderstood passage from the Old Testament, and he applied it to an everyday application that I think you and I can both do. But he added onto it a much higher standard. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. As Christians, we are commanded to be something different from the world. We need to be separate from the world. When somebody looks at us, they should not see just the average person. They should be asking the question, why is that person different? The world may even use scripture out of context to convince us sometimes that it's okay. Jesus, however, tells us that if someone does wrong to you, you should not pay them back with wrong, but instead show them mercy, grace, and love. The feud between the Hatfields and McCoys seemed to have finally come to an end when both sides decided to participate in a game show. Of all game shows that they could have gone on, they went on, believe it or not, the Family Feud. Irony, I know. It actually happened in 1979. They had 5 episodes, and in the end, the Hatfields actually won. Just to ensure the show did not cause any more feuding, the show's producers decided it might be in our best interest to make sure both sides leave with an equal amount of
prizes. As for the fight between Roy and I can tell you that it actually ended up pretty good. You see, after that fight, I had some time to drive in the car as we were going to, believe it or not, our youth pastor's house because he was having a Super Bowl party and we were expected to be there. In the car, I'm weeping, I'm crying, I'm praying to God, I'm saying, Lord, I'm so sorry, I know what I did was wrong. And I knew in my heart what I had to do. So sure enough, when I got there, I sought out Roy and I apologized to him. I said, I should not have allowed my emotions to get in front of me. I can still remember this, and that was a long time ago. The look on his face, well, let's just say that I almost knocked him out, not with my fist, but with kindness and love. To this day, I would say that Roy and I are still friends. In the end, Jesus is not stating a new law in Matthew, but giving a deeper application to the attitudes of our hearts. We're not to be known as people who retaliate or fight for their rights, but as those who are gracious in the face of the world's attacks and abuse. This is not about earning our salvation, but relying on our Lord and Savior to help us forgive those who hurt us, to love those who hate us. Philippians 2:1-8 says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambitions." And that's really what it is when we go seek revenge. It's not to make things right. It's because we're looking for something selfish. It is our selfish act. And it goes on and says, "Or conceit, but instead in humility, count others more significant than yourself." That's hard sometimes to put others first. It's easy for us to say, oh, you know what? I got to make sure I take care of myself. This is what's best for me, myself, and I. But the Bible teaches us something different. It tells us that we should be putting others in front of us. And then it goes on. It says, "Apart from Christ, we'll often be inclined to put our own reputation, positions, and interests ahead of others. But Christ enables us to love others as he has loved us." In 1 Peter 2:19-20, it says this, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." As we get ready to close today, I know it's somewhat of a short sermon. I want us to stop a minute and think about that. Think about what it means to actually, if someone slaps us on our cheek, to turn the other cheek. You see, when the Bible talks about that, it's not talking about an open hand. It's talking about your closed hand on the side. It was a sign of disgrace to the other person if you allowed that to happen. But the Bible, God tells us that we need to show humility, that we need to show love. If somebody does that to us, we are not to strike back. We are supposed to be different. So I ask you, would you allow God to humble you this morning in light of the grace he gives to offenders like us? Would you confess the ways you have walked over others? Would you acknowledge that Jesus was crushed under the weight of your sin and embrace the forgiveness, the freedom forever that Jesus makes possible? And would you then allow him to shine through you as you bear under the sins of the takers, praying for them that they would see his grace through your grace? I hope today as we do that, as we go throughout this week, that we'll be able to take those opportunities. When somebody pulls in front of us, that we'll be able to, instead of a desire to go after them, to say a prayer for them. Or that person who's gossiping about you, instead of trying to find things to gossip about them, go to them, talk to them, Show them compassion and love. Or say really nice things when they're close to other people. God tells us an eye for an eye, not out of revenge. That was meant for the idea that you are supposed to have a justification for the good and the bad. It does not give us a justification to actually seek out revenge. But instead, God puts us to a higher position, that one of love, one of kindness, and one of grace. The same thing that showed us when he died on the cross for our sins. As we get ready to close today, as we get ready to sing our final song, I ask you, if you have not accepted Christ in heart, or you have more questions about it, feel free to talk to us. But if you're ready, if you have accepted him, and you're ready to take that next step, which is to be baptized, there is no better time than today, because God does not promise us tomorrow. All that we have is right now. So if you want to take that next step, if you're ready to, as we sing this final song, I would encourage you to come forward, if you will.